Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Psalms 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. I woke up this morning and I just felt heavy on my heart. The Lord said, I want my people to just worship me today. You may be seated if you want. I want my people to just worship me today. I kind of been thinking of along another lines most of the week. But I really felt strong. The Lord was telling me this morning that he doesn't want us this morning to ask for anything right now. Just wants us to worship him. Wants us to praise him. Praise his mighty, mighty name. So I think right now what I feel we should do is everybody just lift your hands up to the Lord. Lift them up to the Lord and don't ask him for anything. Just worship him. Worship him. The altars are open. If you feel more comfortable coming up here and worship, you can. But let's just take a few minutes. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's just tell the Lord how much we love him. How much we love him, how grateful we are that we are in his life, that he's our Father. He's our mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We glorify your mighty, mighty name. Lord, we thank you for everything you do for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are not worthy. We are not worthy at all, Lord Jesus, but you accept us as we are, Lord Jesus. Lord, we make mistakes. We make mistakes every day, but you forgive us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We magnify your name, Father God. We magnify your name. We lift your name on high above every other name. No matter what's going on in this world, Lord Jesus, you are in charge. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, Lord Jesus. Lord, sometimes we forget to just take some time and worship your mighty name, to praise your mighty name, to glorify your mighty name. Sometimes it seems like, Lord Jesus, that we only magnify you and worship you and thank you when we're in times of trouble, which we need to, but we forget to worship you during times of glory and good times in our lives. And no matter what's going on in our lives, Lord Jesus, we just worship your mighty, mighty name. Lord, I pray for this service today, Lord Jesus. I pray for your people, Lord Jesus. Lord, there are needs in this congregation that only you know about. I just ask for a special touch upon your people today, Lord Jesus. That you would just touch them, touch every need, every heart, touch every heart in here, Lord Jesus. Lord, and I just pray that if there's people in here or somebody in here that doesn't know you, today would be the day you would draw them home to you, Lord Jesus. Put people in their lives, Lord Jesus, to point them towards you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for you, who you are, and we just praise your mighty, mighty name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
That would be totally and completely open to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'd like you to, the kids. Go ahead, kids. You needed to hear that. To go to 1 Kings this morning. Just flip to 1 Kings. I don't want you to go to the passage of Scripture because I know that I do this. I go ahead of sometimes the pastor and start reading and try to figure out what he's going to say. And so I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to try to figure out what I'm going to say this morning. So I bought this book here a while back from Costco, and I've told a couple of you about it. It has the Constitution in it, has some other things in it. And some of the, couple of the writings that I really enjoy, I read Patrick Henry's Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. I also picked out one, A Time for Choosing by Ronald Reagan in 1964. And I've realized that in America, we have the reputation of just drawing a line. It's like, this is as far as you're going. This is the line. Nope, you've crossed this line. And so one of the things that in his, I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't want to spend all that time on reading. One of the things that Patrick Henry was trying to convince the men at that time was to go to war because there was no other option. There was no other option but war. And if we don't go to war, it's chains and slavery. And Ronald Reagan was spoke the same message. It's time to choose. It's time to choose whether we're going to let communism take over our country or we're going to stand for this. And we're here in America. And we're here and we need to draw the line. But not only in America, and I'm talking about America because we're Americans, and so we have this value, and the value comes straight from God. That's where it comes from. But I'm appealing to you for as Americans, but also Christians and believers in Christ, because America is not my God. Like if America falls, I'm okay. Because God is God, and he's still on the throne. But we draw the line very easily sometimes with our American culture and our American values and what we believe politically and say, okay, this is it. But where is the line in our personal life? Where is the line of holiness, righteousness, being set apart for him? So 1 Kings chapter 18. This is going to be a very familiar story to you. So this is the story about Elijah. And he's against the prophets of Baal. And I'm sure you've heard this story a bunch of times, maybe. I don't want to spend a ton of time reading this whole story, but the gist of it is the Israelites were not serving the Lord. They were serving Baal, or Baal. And so there was a famine in the land, no rain. And so King Ahab's looking for Elijah. He's trying to find him. So Elijah finds Ahab. And we're going to start reading here in verse 18. So 17, 18. So when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now, then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I am alone, left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So the rest of the story goes, they pour the water, they cut up the sacrifice, they pour water up, Elijah pours water on the altar, and it consumes the fire. Of course, the prophets of Baal tried to do the same thing all day long, and they can't get it. They can't get no fire to come down from heaven from Baal. So let's go back to verse 21, because this is where the bulk of the message comes today. The title of the message this morning is, How Long Will You Hesitate Between Two Opinions? Or the Great Hesitation. Because I feel like that's where we're at. We're in the last days. And it says that the love of many will grow cold. And I don't want to see that happen in our church. I don't want to see a surrender to Baal. So Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Where's the line? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. And I really thought about that last line. Why didn't the people answer him? Then, and I don't really know why they didn't answer him, but I know why we don't answer him. The church has too many questions. Our teenagers and our children have questions about God and his character, or is he real? They ask us at the church many questions, but we do not have answers because we have questions of our own. How close to the line of sin can I get and still be saved? What is permissible to do and still be saved or still have a relationship with Christ? The real question is, can we be a part of the world and still be saved? We're asking the wrong questions. Elijah was asking the right question. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you let sin rule your life and continue with relationship with the Lord? See, I'm not talking to you at a salvation message this morning. I'm talking to believers. That's what the Lord told me. Because most of the time I lean on a salvation message. That's where I go to, because I feel like eternity is very important for everyone. I also feel like this morning that we as believers need to be set apart, holy and righteous to him. Now, he's the one that does that for us, of course. But there's a point in time where we have to make a decision, where we're going to get rid of it, or we're going to start serving it. Billy Graham said something very interesting. Living the Christian life means striving for holiness. And I don't know why we've lost that. We think that, I don't know if we just consider that just, oh, it's just grace. I used to be guilty of not leaning on God's grace. Oh, Lord, I don't want to take advantage of your grace. And he told me one time, no, wait a minute here. Take advantage of my grace. This is God's grace. He said to Ezekiel, if you don't warn someone, a righteous man, if you don't warn him about the stumbling block, he'll trip right into hell. And that's what's going on this morning. It's a warning about sin and holiness and righteousness to God. I struggle with this part. This is the part that I really struggled with God. God, I don't want to say that. I don't want to go there. But I have a question for you, a few questions. Who told you? Who told you you could eat at Jezebel's table with the prophets of Baal and have it have no effect on you? Who told you you could watch those rated R movies with the sex scenes and the profanity and the pornography and take the Lord's name in vain and the violence and the killing and have no effect on your soul? Who told you you could sit in with hours looking at pornography and have no effect on your soul? Who told you that? Who told you you could live a worldly life with all the lust of the flesh and name the name of Christ? Who told you? Who told you you could tell those dirty jokes with all your coworkers sitting around and then sit on Sunday morning and not feel convicted? Who told you? Was it the Spirit of God that told you this? Was it Him? Was it Jesus Christ that told you this? What would you do? What will you do with this? What will you do with the sin? What will you do with the prophets of Baal? Will you serve God or Baal? You see, America is streaming Baal. In Jeremiah 51:44, it says that I'm not going to let the nations of Israel stream Baal anymore. I'm not going to let Babylon stream Baal. And isn't that what's going on? We're streaming it. It comes right down the internet that you have at your house. It comes right down your television or, you know, whatever you got, Hulu or, you know, I don't know, Fire Stick. I don't have one of those. I don't know what that, all that stuff. But we're streaming it. It's coming right down, right into your home, right down the pike. The spirit of Baal is prevalent in our country. And let me tell you something, God doesn't grade on the curve. It's His righteousness and His alone. You see, if there's a lot of parodies of what's going on in our country and what's going on and what was going on in Babylon, we're murdering our innocent children, sacrificing them to our own selfish desires. This is the spirit of Baal. It's the same thing that I was talking to you about a minute ago. We sacrifice our children on the altar of promiscuity and lust. The flood of pornography is just coming right down our internet, and even on our phones, the thing that we carry around every day, all the time. It's right in your face. And you can get on there and look it up just as easy as you want. Just type in whatever you, dirty, whatever you want. So what's next? Where's the line? How far are you willing to go for Christ? You know, I used to think that the line was sin. That's the way I always looked at it until the Lord recently changed my line. The line is not sin. The line is God and His word. That's how you know where the line is. His word leads right to Him. That's where the line is. And so instead of getting so close to the line and saying, how close can I get to the line of sin? It's the line right to God. And you use His word to find this line. That's where it's at. This is how we're set apart. This is how we're holy. This is how we know what to do because of His word. And it drives a straight line right to Him. So we need to repent. Sometimes I think that we think that we just need to repent for us alone, but we need to repent as believers for our country. This is scriptural. This is what every great revival, this is what happened. They started repenting, not just for themselves. They would repent for themselves, and then they started repenting for the country. Oh, Lord, even if they hadn't done that. So this next part is where I want to spend the most of our time here, is 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11. This is an amazing truth that I found. So 2 Samuel 11 is about David and Bathsheba. So, if you don't know the story, there's a battle going on, and he sends Joab, his servant, to go fight this battle, and David stays home. He's got lots of time on his hands. He should have probably been out there with his mighty men fighting this battle. But in verse 2 of chapter 11, now it was evening. Came David, arose from his bed, and walked around on the roof of the king's house. From the roof, as he saw the woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent an inquiry about the woman. And he said, and the one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" I'm sorry about that. Sometimes I don't read all those things. Just remember that I'm just a poor old logger. So we don't talk like that out in the woods. The wife of the Hittite, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David said, "Send a messenger to take her." And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she was purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, "I am pregnant." And now it gets really hairy. David really starts to try to cover things up really quick. He does everything. I didn't realize that Uriah, that David would have been really, really close with Uriah. He was one of his mighty men. He's listed in the mighty men. So this is somebody that David knew very much so. A very respected man. And so I didn't, until I really read it this time, I didn't realize what the depth of what David did, actually. Did you know that Uriah carried his own death note to Joab to be killed? It was murder. It was a plot to murder. David had this plan. I mean, we would have thrown him in jail, locked him up, gave him the electric chair. And it probably, well, if, I don't know if we do that anymore, but we would have locked him up for life, been convicted. So verse 27, we're going to just skip right down because I want to get to the best part. I don't want to miss that best part of this message. So when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here comes Nathan, the prophet Nathan. And this is the amazing part. This is the love of God. And it doesn't look like it all the time. We don't always see the true love of God. But God loved David so much that he sent Nathan to him. And we're just going to read the whole thing here. Then the Lord sent Nathan. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There are two men in the city, the one who is rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except the one ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished. And he, and it grew up together with him and his children, and it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock, his own herd, to prepare the wayfarer for who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for him who had come." Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "The Lord lives. Surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make resolution for his lamb fourfold, because he did the thing and had no compassion. Nathan told David this because Nathan used to be a shepherd, David used to be a shepherd. So this resonated with David, and I'm sure that he carried lambs around, loving them. So he knew what it was like, probably. And I don't know, maybe even David was the man that, when he was a kid, maybe he had a lamb that he took care of. I don't know. Maybe that's why the Lord spoke to him in this way. But it really resonated with David. He really got angry. And I don't know how he didn't see the connection, but he didn't. So Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." And he goes through all the things that he gave to him. "You have struck down the Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife. Verse 12, "So indeed what you have done in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." This verse is an amazing verse. And I just think sometimes, as I read this verse, I was thinking, you know, God must be really desperate for you. Because I'm nobody. I'm just a logger. But for some reason, he's laid this message on my heart for you. To give you mercy. I've never saw this before until I think a couple years back. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin." I think that this is the way it was going. And this is the way it looks like to me, that it was already pre-planned that God was going to extend mercy to David. He knew everything he was going to do. So he had this plan in his heart that he was going to forgive him, that he was going to give him mercy. He knew his sin. He knew that he was going to murder, commit adultery. But he had it in his heart, pre-planned, to forgive David. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing for me. That's an amazing thing for you. The key was, he was waiting for David to say, "I have sinned." He was waiting for repentance in his heart. He wanted him to know that there was sin in his life, and this was going to separate his relationship from him. But God was just waiting anxiously to extend love and mercy to David. And that's what he wants to do to you this morning. All those sins that he listed, all those things that may have spoke to you, maybe convicted you, God wants to forgive you. He wants to extend mercy and grace because he doesn't want anything between you and him. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want anything between you and him. So now what? The thing that is amazing about this is what came from the forgiveness that God extended to David. This is where we got Psalms 51. Just go to Psalms 51. Because this is, should be our prayer this morning. I don't know what yours says. In the very beginning of the caption, sometimes they have little captions over. Mine says, "A contrite sinner's prayer for pardon." So this can be our prayer this morning. So just kind of read this with me. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions, and all the sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I have brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother's conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the midst, in my innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. Purify my hapas." How do you say that? Glad you know. "I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, create in me a clean heart, O God." You remember that song? "And renew a right spirit," or a steadfast spirit, "within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And sustain me with the willing spirit. Then I will transgress your ways. And your sins will be converted to you. Deliver me from bloody guiltlessness, O God, and the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you delight in sacrifice. You do not delight in sacrifice, Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, will you not despise, but your favor do good in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifice and the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then the young bulls will be offered on your altar. I know my message this morning isn't super polished, and you can hear me when I'm reading mess up and all that. I don't care. You know, God's put a lot of things before me sometimes, a lot of inabilities and things like that that I deal with. I don't care. I love God so much that I'll be a fool for him. I don't care if I mess up and don't say it right, don't get it right, as long as I get it right with him. And it's the same way with you. It don't matter if you've messed up, if you don't get it right, as long as you get it right with him. The whole thing is I think the Lord loves you so much that he doesn't want anything between you and him. Nothing. So he sent me to tell you, if there's anything between you and him, deal with it. Easy. He wants you to deal with it. He wants you to take advantage of his mercy. He's extended this to you. See, that's the love of God that we've forgotten about. That it's justice. That he confronts sin with truth. But he doesn't leave you in that place. Isn't that amazing? I'd be in a lot of trouble, just letting you know, if God left me in my sin. If he left me alone and didn't convict my heart and didn't continue to work in my life. Just for some reason, he's extended grace and mercy to us. And I don't always know how to end something like this. Call you to the altar. I don't know. I'm going to let the Lord deal with you just for a few minutes. Sometimes I don't think that we think that we need to be quiet in church. That the long pause that we had in the presence of God, that's a good thing. God can speak to you, but sometimes we try to just move right past that. Lord, you're not doing anything, so what should I do? But maybe he just wants to spend a little time with you, maybe not say nothing. So maybe we should just, why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to let the Lord just deal with your heart. You can do this right now, when I would suggest that, as soon as possible. Just deal with it. But if you want to get alone with God, I would encourage that. And read Psalms 51 over and over. So, dear Lord God, thank you, Lord, for dealing with our hearts. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you don't just leave us in our sin. Even as believers, we have sin. It says in 1 John that if I deny that I have sin, that I don't love you. Lord, I know that you've covered my sin with your righteousness. I ask forgiveness, Lord God, of this sin. And I strive for holiness. I strive to get rid of the things in my house, to get rid of things in my life that are not pleasing to you. Lord, even if we got to just go to our house and pitch them out the front door, right on the yard, I just pray that we would do that. Lord, that you would deal with our hearts, that we would not be actionless in our faith when you speak to us, that we would have to be moved by your Holy Spirit to action. Lord, these are your people, and you love them. And I just put them in your hands this morning. Because you know better than I know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I beat you, Pastor Warren.